Well, it's good to be back before you. I enjoyed my time off from preaching this summer and had a great time going back through some of the old sermon series that I had done. And I remember way back in the beginning, I think it was in the first year of the life of Hope Chapel, we preached a series out of Psalm 23 entitled Stress Busters, and really enjoyed that journey. And I went back and reviewed some notes from a series we did entitled Sex by the Good Book. We had one of our families that's here this morning. It was the first time they showed up, was when we started that series, and their kids said, let's don't go back until that's over. So, and things like the series we've done, and we wrote our own kind of life group material a few years back called Extreme Acts, and we've been through things like Ripple Effect and Living with the End in Mind, and That's the Gospel Truth, and things like the Advent Conspiracy, and the Hard Sayings of Jesus, and the study that we did on the purpose-driven life and the 40 days in the Word and the Sermon on the Mount and series we've done in the first 10 commandments called First and Ten. It was a great thing to kind of go back and take a look at some things. But I'm grateful to have the chance to kind of restart after an extended break. And I'm excited about the journey we're going to be on. We're going to have a short series here at the beginning that I've entitled GC Squared, for the Great Commandments and the Great Commission. You'll hear just a little bit more about that. And then I'd like to take us into a fairly lengthy study with a few breaks along the way, but fairly lengthy study of the book of Acts. You know, I think there's a sense in which we just need to reappreciate how faith is really supposed to work. And I can't see any place better to do that than in the book of Acts. But why is this ladder on our stage? It's there for a purpose. When I was first starting to pastor, I look dumb, but I may not be quite as dumb as I look. Almost, but not quite as dumb. And I realized coming out of seminary that preaching the word was important, caring for people were important, etc. But somewhere in the midst of all of that, as a pastor, you also had to lead. You know, you weren't the only leader. You prayed that God will give you lots of leaders, but somehow or another you also had to lead because you had to set a direction. And somewhere along the line in those early first year or two, I don't know if it was a book I read or a conference that I went to or something I heard somebody say or whatever, they said that the art of leadership isn't just about how you climb the ladder, but it's making sure that the ladder is leaning against the right wall. And I have a fear that in our time, in our country, in our society, there's a lot of people who are focused on climbing the ladder, and they really haven't thought very much about what wall the ladder is leaning on. They're doing the right things. They're doing it right. They're trying to be good people and caring, etc. But are they really doing the right things? Because it really only matters when we're doing it right, when we're doing the right things. We need to make sure that our lives are leaning against the right wall so that as we're climbing it. I mean, it's kind of like a college student. You know, we'll have a bunch of them in here this afternoon in our second service, and they're going to come over and have lunch at our home today. And, you know, it's like preparing for a huge exam. And you spend all of your time studying the wrong stuff out of your notes. So you get into the test, and all that stuff you study to master, it's not there at all. And all the stuff that you ignored, it's like, uh-oh. You ever had any of those feelings when you were in school? I had a couple of those. I had one exam my sophomore year of college. I wrote like a 5-page essay question, crossed it all out, wrote another 5 pages, crossed that all out, and then I wrote the first essay all over again, and I actually managed to pass, believe it or not. You know, but so you have those moments, or it's like thinking you've really done all of your work and investing your life savings to set you up for all of your retirement, only to find out you invested with Bernie Madoff, and it's just gone. You know, we have some of those moments in our lives where we think we're doing everything right, but we're really not doing the right things. That can be true about parenting. Our kids got to be involved in all these different things, and, you know, we got to get them prepared so they can get into the right colleges and et cetera, and yet somehow or another, when it's all said and done and they've launched out of all of those things, they're really not equipped to make the most important choices, the moral and the spiritual and the ethical questions that they've got to answer for themselves. So in this season of kind of transitioning out of the leisure of summer into the structure of fall, I don't know how that feels at your house, but that's the way it feels at our house, you know. As the days get shorter and the kids are back in school and etc., there just seems to be a transition in life. I'd like to take a moment today and look at the first of the two great commandments. Because this word was shared with the people of God in a moment of transition. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The people of God are in a time of transition. That transition is coming in two different ways. One is the transition of leadership. Moses' journey is ending. Joshua's leadership of the people is just about ready to begin. But there's a different type of transition going on. They're moving from a people who possess the promises to being a people who are going to possess the land. Big difference. They're still in a state of flux. They have to depend upon God every single moment, even to provide them with the food that they eat and the water that they drink. But the time's going to come where God's going to bring them into the promised land. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, and they're going to go from a people of promise to a people of possession. And they've got some choices to make about how they live. And again, I want to tell you, this is something that just weighs on my heart. Because I think there are a lot of people, maybe even some of us here today, who think we've got our ladder leaning against the right wall, and we really don't. Do you know that the vast majority of Americans would tell you that they believe in God? And the vast majority of Americans would tell you that they believe in a Christian God. But you look out across the landscape of our country, you just can't see that effect. If 60 or 70% of the people were genuinely in love with the God of the Scriptures, our nation would not be headed in the directions it's in. And I'm not here to kind of be a prophet about all that stuff. I'm just here to ask us the question, do we really know that our lives are leaning on the right wall? I mean, the ladder of our lives is leaning against the right wall. What is that right wall? Well, I want to try to answer that question for you from the first commandment today. This is what God says in verse 1. We're going to focus on verse 4 and 5, but we need to put it in context. This is the command. This is Moses now speaking to them. He's already just kind of, he's kind of reiterating all of the covenant obligations that they have. He's kind of recounted all that God's done for them, and now he's invited them to renew their commitment to all the statutes and the ordinances. And because they're kind of like we are, when you get lots and lots of pages of it, it gets to be a lot, so he's boiled it down in chapter 5 to 10 things, and here in chapter 6, he's going to boil it down to one thing. He says, this is the command, the statutes and the ordinances. The Lord your God has instructed me to teach you so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this, that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving to you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And you can keep reading, and it just kind of keeps moving from there. It's wonderful stuff. Again, I want to focus in on verses 4 and 5 for us today. In the context of this time of transition, Moses is trying to make sure that people understand what it is it takes to live a life that's prosperous. Now, he would define a life that's prosperous in two different ways. One, it's a quality life. A life marked by longevity and by prosperity. We may not be exactly the way we would define all of that, but it's there. But it's also a life that God can look on it and say, I like that. You're doing it right. I like that. So it's a successful life, a prosperous life, a good life, is a life that not only feels significant to us, it matters, but we also know that it's greeted by the well done, good and faithful servant by the Lord. And Jesus affirms that as Moses kind of boils this down from the Ten Commandments to the one, that this is the first and the greatest of all the commandments. Now, this comes up often in the teachings of Jesus. And you see it in Matthew, you see it in Mark, you see it in Luke, in various places. In some cases, it's a lawyer trying, you know, a Pharisee who's trying to test him and trying to get him off track and see if they can't find some flaw in his teaching to be able to criticize him and marginalize him so he's not an influence on the nation. Other times, he's actually responding to a scribe who's kind of seeking, and he's giving him the answers or affirming his answers. And over, Jesus says, this word that was written thousands, hundreds of years ago is still valid. And at the foundation of it, it is the foundation for all that it means to walk with God. So let me suggest to you this morning that if you and I don't get this right, our ladder is probably leaning against the wrong wall. First and foremost, it's the greatest. It's the place where everything else starts. It all funnels back down to this place. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, during our 40 Days in a Word campaign, we learned the pronounce it method. Some of you remember that. Why don't you join me? Let's just read verse 5 together with the pronounce it method. And I'll go first with the first word, and then I'll indicate the other words we want to emphasize, and we can do this together. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now the next emphasis will be on the word Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Next emphasis will be on your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Then now let's emphasize the word all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now those emphasize those three pieces that go with that. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, this, what an appropriate method to this, because every single one of these words matters. They're all significant. We need to get these right if we're going to understand this passage right. And so, you know, I don't have a very exciting outline for you this morning, but it is one that if we're going to get this right, we need to understand. And we've got to start with this word love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves, is there a difference between loving God and having faith in God? I could make that a non-rhetorical question and have you actually respond to that. Is there any difference between those things? And you could probably say, yeah, there is, or no, there isn't. Let me kind of hedge my bets and say that there two sides of the same coin. I don't think you can have faith in God without loving God. And I don't think you can love God without having faith in God. I think those two things equal one another. That to love God is to have faith in God. There's a sense here, if you will, in that both of these are the mechanisms that make us want to be faithful to God, to obey God. They are the things that orient God in the place in our lives that He needs to be if we're really going to be faithful to Him. You're not going to obey God. You're not going to follow God. You're not going to trust in God if you don't have faith in Him. You know, when I work with marriages that are in trouble, The number one commodity or foundation that they have to build on to restore it is trust. And if there's no trust, it's almost impossible to restore a relationship. If we don't trust in God, if we don't have faith in God, we're not going to follow Him. But so faith produces obedience. But Jesus says that love does the same thing. He says, those who love me, they will obey my command. Because we enter into a relationship with Him. It's a relationship based on love. And out of that love, or out of that connection, that relationship, we just desire to please Him. Now, here's the point more than anything else I want you to take home with you today. Because I think we just have got this all messed up today. Love, when we're talking about the love of God, is not an emotion. It is not an emotion. Love of God is a sense of relational obligation to God. It is, in the words of this of the book of Deuteronomy, it is the covenant obligation that we embrace because we have love in God. So it is the tasks that come with it. You know, and we live in a generation where we wait to feel it before we do it. Do you know what I mean? We don't do things because we just don't feel like it. You know, and again, we see that in all kinds of relationships, and it happens in marriages. Well, you know, I used to do all this stuff, but I just don't feel that anymore. So I don't act that way anymore. You know, our relationship with God is not based on a feeling. It's based on a covenant or a relational choice. And we follow Him. Love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a sense of commitment. You know, if you were going to go back and look at all of Deuteronomy, what he's been recapping all the things that God has done. Before that, in Exodus, we see, you know, in all the other books, we see what God did to bring them out of Egypt. Through the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, he said, this is what God's done since He entered into a covenant relationship with you in Mount Horeb. Look at all the things He's done, the ways He's brought you, the ways He's provided for you, the victories He's given you, the place that He's brought you to. Now, God has held up His end of the bargain, and you need to renew your covenant to walk with Him into the land. And all of that covenant boils down to loving God. It's a sense of obligation. Now, let me. 28 years ago, a little bit over 28 years ago, Christina and I stood in the Mary Martha Chapel over in Sudbury, and we made a covenant to one another, and a covenant before God. And in that covenant, I promised to keep myself only for her as long as we both shall live. Now, if I only did that when I felt like it, how do you think that covenant would go? Well, geez, honey, I wasn't faithful to you on Thursday and Friday because I just didn't feel like it, you know. But I still love you. You know what I mean? I mean, but somehow or another, we think we can do that with God. That we can reduce our following after God to a place where we just, well, when I feel like it. When it feels that way to me. It's interesting. In my ministry experience, I got a call one time from a woman who had been a part of a ministry I was in. And she said, well, you know, I haven't been there in a while, but I really would like to come back. Would I be welcome? And I said, absolutely. We would rejoice to see you. But I had been praying for this person off and on for a number of months. And the thing that really struck me was that this was a person who pursued God when they felt like it. And when they didn't feel like it, they just kind of went with whatever else they felt like. And so I said to her, you know, what I've been praying for you as your pastor and as your friend is that you would really understand is that to love God is to obey Him. Never saw her ever again. No obligation. I don't want that kind of stuff. And I got to tell you, one of the things that you and I need to embrace is that We need, and I, this is, we, this is something that was reiterated, and that we, I heard it at the encouragement retreat. All of your staff and their spouses were able to be at a pastors and encouragement retreat Friday night through Saturday morning. We had a wonderful time, and they loved on us, and we're kind of all back revved up, ready to go. And one of the statements, the preacher who was preaching to us, who happens to be Jim and Courtney's new pastor down in Jacksonville, Florida, Mac Brunson, as he was sharing with us, he said, you know, we need to act until we feel it. Not wait to feel it and then act. And that's what it means to love God. We act like we love God until we feel it. It's one of the reasons why we are constantly, you know, we got the Add One banners that are still out in our lobby. That emphasis hasn't gone away. You know, foundational underneath that was, you need to add to your faith three things in order to keep it growing. You need to make three commitments that if you'll pursue them, as Jason and Sarah were talking about, it'll keep fueling you and growing you. One of those is you need to make a commitment to attend. Attend a worship service. 9 o'clock, 10:30, attend a worship service. And attend a life group or some kind of a Bible study group. You need to engage in those actions, because after a while those actions will help you fall in love with God, where you'll feel it. Not just be committed to it. And love here is this sense of obligation. And if you and I don't get that right, we ain't going too far. If we're just waiting until we kind of like feel it, we're not going too far. Notice that he says the way that we're supposed to love God is with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. Our heart here is a reference really probably to our intellect. That's the way the Hebrews used it, but that certainly was connected to their emotions. The soul here is probably their sense of self-consciousness, their being, their personality, if you will. It could be their will. The strength there could be their motivation or their desires or their physical strength, in other words, with all of their bodies as well as with their mind and hearts. But he's talking about all of it. Not just part of it, but all of it. We need to love the Lord our God. Now, that brings us to the second word that I want us to deal with today. And that is the word Lord. Or this word God. Who in the world is this God? Notice what he says in verse 4. Listen, Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. The Hebrew language underneath that, the word one, it could give you the idea that he's one in the sense of he's indivisible. From which we get monotheism, we worship one God. But it also could have the idea that he's unique. He's the only one like himself in all of the universe. And both of those things fit. But you notice that he says, and then he uses the word Yahweh, which is the Hebrew word that underlies this word Lord. And it really just, as he explains it to Moses earlier in the book of Exodus, he says, just say, I am. They ask you what my name is, just tell them, says, I am has sent you, you know? And it just, God just is. He's self-existent. He's the only being who's never been created. He just is. And the implications out of that is that God is in control. That's the way the Hebrews always understood it. That if God is one, God is unique, and he's Lord, that means God is in control and we need to follow. So in verse 4, when he says, listen, this is really kind of the idea where he says, you know, kind of like an army movie you'd see, a drill sergeant getting a hold of some, somebody slacking off, say, you need to listen to this because one day this is going to save your life. He says, you need to listen up, people. Pay attention. Get this right. The Lord, he really is God. And he's the only God. And see, the challenge for us is to love the Lord. Now, the problem is, many of us are in love with our idea of God rather than in love with God. Many of us are in love with our idea of God, but we're really not in love with God. You know, there's been a lot made out of some of the great historical figures of history who wanted to go into the Bible, and they've just edited out all the parts about God that they don't think fits their life philosophy, and then they've kind of just whittled God down to who they want it to be. You know, Jefferson and others, you've heard some of that dialogue that goes on. Well, we may not do that literally, but many of us do that practically. We just want to go and say, well, you know, I'm not so excited about that part of God. I don't like that part and this part, so I'll just keep this part. And that's the part we focus on. God says, I don't want you to be in love with your idea of me. I want you to be in love with me. You know, we're all excited and in love with a God who saves. But we're not so sure we're so excited about the God who commands. You know, we love the God who heals, but we're not so excited about the God who tests us. We love the God who gives, but we're not so excited about the God who expects us to give. You know, we're excited about the God who nurtures. You know, the Lord is our shepherd, so we won't want, but we're not so interested in the God who asks us to serve. And God help us if you really ask me to change. We love the God who forgives, but we're not so excited about the God who disciplines. We love the God who saves, but we're not so excited about the God who judges. And I got to tell you, you and I can have this passionate obligation and be climbing the ladder really fast and discovering we're leaning against the wrong wall because we're really not in love with God. We're in love with our idea of God. Love the Lord, your God. Who is that Lord? He's the one who's one. Just want to do one more word. And that's the word your. Love the Lord, your God. You remember the story well enough. Hadn't the people already committed to God back in Exodus? Hadn't they come out of Egypt? They crossed the Red Sea and they came to Mount Horeb and there were flashes and lightning and fire on the mountain and all that kind of stuff. And God, Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. Hadn't they already entered into a relationship with God? Not these folks. That generation was all dead because they refused to go up into the Promised Land out of fear. There's a new generation on the scene. They're getting ready to get a new leader. It's time for them to make a choice. See, this is a choice that none of us can pass off to anybody else. It has to be our choice, personally, and collectively as a body. We have to make a choice. Are we going to love God? It's not something your parents can do for you. It's not something your spouse can do for you. It's not something that your relatives, you know, your mom and dad or anybody else can do for you. It's a choice you have to make. A choice I have to make. We can't delegate it. Why is this so foundational? You know, I'm one of those guys who, when I preach, I love to say, what's the what and what's the so what about what we're talking about? You know, I read a story about Hudson Taylor one time. Hudson Taylor was a pioneer missionary back in the early days of the modern missionary movement a couple hundred years ago and went and just dumped his life into some places that nobody else would want to go. And there was a time when he was meeting with some candidates who wanted to be missionaries. And he was talking to them about and giving them some training and asking them some questions and giving some insights. And he finally got around to asking the question, well, why is it that you want to go to the mission field in the first place? You know, and one of them said, well, you know, there's just, you know, millions of people out there who are dying without knowing Christ and they're not going to go to heaven. And so I want to go out there. Others, you know, said, well, you know, there is just so much human need out there that I want to go and minister to. And the list just kind of kept going on and on. And they were all wonderful things. And then Hudson Taylor looked at them and, much to their shock, said, well, I'm not sure really any of you are qualified to go. He said, because the only thing that qualifies you to go and to be able to stay on the field and thrive and to flourish in the joy of God is to go because you love God. All the stuff that we need to do in order to walk with God, all of that is just going to deteriorate into ways of trying to keep up. You know, it's just going to turn into works that we're trying to perform if it's not rooted in a love for God. And somewhere along the line, you and I have to make a choice. We have to make a choice to get the ladder of our lives off of one wall, and I hope I don't drop this, and we needed to get it on the wall that leads to the cross. Have you made that choice this morning? Let's pray together. Father, as I reflect on the scriptures, just the numerous times that you showed up in the life of your people and you invited them to step into relationship with you. You did it in the Exodus. You do it here in Deuteronomy. You do it at the end of the book of Joshua. You do it in the time of Josiah. You do it in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. You do it in Christ. God, thank you that you are a God who's constantly asking us to build our lives on the wall that leads to the cross. God, where we don't really love you, show us. Where the God we're in love with really isn't you, show us. And if we really haven't made that choice, we just think we have, show us. And come to us anew in these moments and ask us to step into relationship with you through faith in Christ, through the love of Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.